If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians this morning. My wife and I are thrilled to be back in New York. Why would anybody want to live any place other than New York? I tell you, going south during this time of year, you realize how nice it is to have winters in New York. Oh, that's not right. Maybe it's summers. But it's great to be back. One of the things we did is went to Williamsburg, and we both enjoy history so much. We really, really enjoyed all the historical things about it, walking through and getting tours and doing research and stuff. Maybe people don't like that part of life, but we thoroughly enjoyed it. I also enjoy church history, and I've always, in the reading of church history and try to fathom the events that transpired in history and people standing for what was true and having to give their lives for the cause of Christ and the difficulty that was, and how often we look back in history at an individual and in our own minds we think of a grand picture, and we don't realize the personal nature of what these people went through to take stands for Christ. And that many times from our point of view, they seem quite famous, but from their point of view in the context of history, it wasn't so famous as it was infamous. And how most of these people suffered unbelievable torture, an unbelievable amount of even emotional torture from their families and from the church. Martin Luther is one of my heroes of church history. And I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, I'm talking about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a phenomenal man. And over the years, I've tried to envision, if you will, that eventful day when he took that great document, hammer and a nail, and nailed that document to those church doors. And I thought, wow, that man was a man of great courage to say that the church needs to change. The church was a mess. And of course, at the beginning, he wasn't advocating that the church would split. He was really advocating the church needed to straighten itself out. And so he wrote those 95 statements that said, this is what's wrong with the church. And I've always envisioned, in fact, I saw a drawing once with Martin Luther, and he had his Bible open to Romans chapter 4, and talked about creating this document based upon Romans 4. And if you understand Romans 4, it's a passage of faith and a passage of Abraham and the faith that he had. And truly, it's a great passage of Scripture that many of the truths that he proposed and tried to encourage the church to change were based upon the passage in Romans chapter 4. But Romans was not, by his own statements, his favorite book. His favorite book was Galatians. In fact, his comment is, this epistle, Galatians, is my epistle. That's what he said. And he goes on to say, it is as I am as it were in wedlock. It is my Catherine. And this book addresses that huge issue. You talk to the average person today, the average person, you're talking about, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Most always they identify Christianity with some religion or some religious ideologies and movements and so forth, rather than what true religion is. And true religion is personal, not social. True religion is a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's true religion. That's truly being saved. It's not keeping some dogma. It's not keeping some rules and regulation. It's not even keeping the law. And so Paul writes to these Galatians and tries to help them understand that they have been, if you will, pulled away into some false doctrine and false teaching, even though it was religious, even though it sounded good, even though it had roots in Judaism, it was still wrong. And he makes it clear in the first chapter that even if an angel came and spoke these words, they were still to be rejected. And everyone in this room would have great difficulty in rejecting a word from an angel. I mean, right now, if an angel fluttered his way in here, or walked, as most of them did as we read in the Scripture, and came in this room, we looked, and it was a true angel, and that was verifiable, we would have a hard time rejecting bad doctrine if it was given to us by an angel. And he says it really doesn't matter who speaks it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And it doesn't matter how much good people do, even if they do good things and they're good people, if they teach bad doctrine, it is still bad doctrine. Don't base your following on someone who does good. Base it on someone who teaches right. You understand the difference? I talk to people about going to church, and they say, well, why do you go to that church? They say, well, it's got such good music. Well, I'm not opposed to good music. I don't think it's scriptural to have bad music in quality. I think good music is fine. But you don't go to churches because they have good music. And some say, well, I go to it because it's got a good building, like this marvelous thing. And the people go to church because they got nice buildings. Go to the church that you choose to go to because it teaches the truth. That's why you go to church. Choose the church that teaches. And it doesn't matter if it's an angel or anything else. Choose the right church. And Paul says, you need to make sure that you choose to follow that which is true. The Apostle Paul, as we all know, what Connor referred to as the first missionary. Now, I'm not sure that I'm in really strong agreement with the term missionary. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word missionary per se. And we have had a tendency to divide missionary work up, and a person who wants to share the gospel is a missionary, and a person who doesn't want to share the gospel is something other than that. I'm not sure what he is, but he's a kind of a normal Christian. Only abnormal Christians want to be missionaries. You know, who would else want to go to Mozambique or something like that? And so we divide that up. But the truth is God's called all of us to share the gospel. Nobody has some corner on the market of sharing the gospel. The Apostle Paul was unique. And what I want to do is kind of give a little background to the events of his life that led up to the writing of this book. And so we're going to kind of take a quick course through the book of Acts in just a few passages. And I want you to turn to Acts 13 to start with, because I think that there's some pertinent issues that transpired in his life that helps us understand what was going on here in the early church. You'll remember in Acts 9, the Saul, who later becomes Paul, gets saved, and he spends some time in preparation for the ministry, approximately 3 years out in the desert. I suppose it was an interesting course of study that he went through with Christ, as Christ taught him for 3 years. And he began his ministry in Antioch, and he was ministering there in Antioch with other leaders, and at first, he doesn't seem to take a prominent role within the church. I mean, he's a significant role, nonetheless, but not a prominent role. Barnabas seemed to be the one more prominent within the church at the time. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, we find that as they're ministering in this church in Antioch, that the Holy Spirit makes it clear to the church that there was to be two people. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. A guy named Barnabas and a guy named Saul, they were to take these two and separate them and send them forth into ministry. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit communicated to them that effect. I don't know if he prompted the hearts of the people who were there. I don't know if he put a neon sign over their heads. I don't know if he sent a bird to tell them. I don't know how he did that. All I know is that somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear, I have these two guys who need to go out and do some work for me. So I want you to put your hands on them, lay your hands on them, and send them forth to this work, and send them out. And so the church was an obedient church, and so they said, yeah, that sounds good to us. So they took Barnabas and Saul, and they said, you guys are going to go out and share the gospel with people who haven't heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they put them on a boat and sent them to Cyprus, which was a little island not too far from there. And they sent over to Cyprus here, and they started ministering. And that's in the next part of this chapter, chapter 13, verses 4, all the way through verse 12. And it was a very successful ministry. People responded to the message, and it was exciting because it's nice when things go well. Right? I mean, it's nice when you're out sharing the gospel and you say, would you like to know Jesus as your Savior? And a person says, yes. I mean, you know, that's nice because it doesn't happen very often. But their first ministry experience was a successful one, and the people were responsive to the message. And so it was quite exciting. So they thought, well, this is good. Let's go a little further. And so they get on a boat, and they sail this time a little north, and Bear with this geography a little bit. You'll remember that Cyprus is, take a map and think of the Middle East today and think of where Israel and Syria are and think of the Cyprus island as to the west and then think just north and slightly west and east of that is what was commonly referred to as Asia Minor and is present day Turkey, or at least parts of Turkey are in there. And so they sailed to that area. And as they sailed to that area, they come, in these verses in 13 and following, they come to some of these cities in here. And when they get there, the first thing that happens is their sidekick, John, decides to split. And we don't know why he left. It doesn't tell us why. People have suggested he was afraid because there was people in this area that maybe didn't like Christianity. Some said he got homesick. People made all kinds of suggestions why this guy left. We don't know why he left, and I think God on purpose left us in the dark in that because we're not supposed to know why he left. He left, and he split. And later on, that becomes a major contention for Paul and Barnabas. In fact, so much so that they end up dividing their ministry as a result of this guy leaving. But they get up to this new area, and they begin ministering in this area, and as they do so, look at verse 16, because I want to make a point about these next verses that are critical to understanding the book of Galatians. Paul stood up and he motioned with his hands, and notice what he says. The first phrase, men of what? Israel. Now, help me with this. You're bright. Who is that? Now, this is an easy question. Jews. Very good. Who got that right? See how bright you are? These are Jews. So he's ministering to the Jews. And he says, men of Israel and you who fear God. So he broadens his audience a little bit there. And he begins to preach to them and he talks to them and gives them a little history of Israel. Go down to verse 26. And he says, men and brethren, sons of the family of who? Abraham. Who's that? You can respond quicker if you want to. Jews, yes. All right, so who is he primarily talking to in his first ministry here in Asia Minor? Very good. Then he broadens it. Next phrase. And those among you who fear God. So that broadens it just a little bit. And so he ministers to them and he teaches them about what it means to be a Christian. And one of the most significant verses and one of the most significant events that takes place in his ministry here that leads to the book of Galatians is found in verse 39. Let's read 38 and 39. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, capitalized Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who, what? Believes is what? Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the what? Law of Moses. Do you see the significance of that verse? You know how important that verse is to the ministry of the Apostle Paul? You know how important it is to the cause of Christ? You know how important that is to the church? You know how important that is that we keep that in mind, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is through grace and through faith. It's a matter of belief in the message given, not obedience to law. So we read on. Guess what these Jews, their response to that is? Not very good. But I want you to notice in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, what did the Gentiles do? They begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. And then in verse 45, when the multitudes of Jews saw about the Gentiles gathering together, they were filled with envy. And they begin to contradict and blaspheme the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you, what? Reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Why? Because they believed. So as they're there, then the Lord leads them. Verse 50, I want to show you how the Lord leads them. And the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. That's a good leading, don't you think? Does God lead that way sometimes? It would be one of those leadings that would be pretty clear, I suppose. And so in verse 51, what did they do? They shook the dust from off their feet, and they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so in verse chapter 14, they come to Iconium, still in this Asia Minor area. It's up a little north of where they were preaching originally. And it tells us in verse 1 that great multitudes of Jews and also Greeks believed. And then verse 2, notice again, what did the unbelieving Jews do? They stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So they stayed there a long time, speaking the word of God, doing great wonders. And the multitude of the city, verse 4, was divided. Part of them sided with the Jews, and part of them sided with the apostles. And there was these violent attempts made by both the Jews and the Gentiles and rulers and to abuse, and they wanted to stone them. And so Paul and Barnabas were in threat of their lives in Iconium, and they knew that if they stayed, they were going to be killed. And so they took that as a great direct leading from God to leave town. Which, again, it would seem pretty good. Now, he didn't always take that kind of direction, as we find later on. I personally would side with him. If he was asking me, and we were in the mix there, and saying, well, Tom, what do you think? They're going to stone us tomorrow if we don't leave. What do you think God wants us to do? Leave town. Sounds good to me. I think God's trying to tell us something. So he leaves town and goes to Lystra, and when he gets there, there was a crippled man. He heals this crippled man, and it's a marvelous event. And in verse 11, the inhabitants of Lystra, they see this healing, and what was their response? Look at verse number 11. They think Paul and Barnabas are gods. I think they were a little off in their theology, don't you think? And it goes on to say they wanted to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul heard about it, he ran out real quick and said, you can't do this. What are you doing? We're not gods. We're just men. And he says, we aren't to be worshipped. We aren't to be praised. It only God is. He says, we're by nature just like you guys are. Only God deserves praise. Only God deserves honor. Only God deserves worship. And he tried to stop it the best he could. So having to stop it, these people who just called them gods got mad at him, and so what they do? They rejected him as well, and they just said, you know what, verse 19, let's stone them. Now, that seems just a little bit wishy-washy, isn't it? You're a god, you're not a god? Okay, we'll kill you then. You know, so Paul here is in Iconium, and he decides that I think it's time to leave again. And so he leaves and goes to Derbe, and then afterwards there's people that are ministered to and people that are saved in this, and then he and Barnabas travel back to Antioch and report their findings and their events. This is a critical venture. This is normally referred to as the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And when he comes back and tells them how great it was that people got saved and how many Gentiles got saved, it raised a problem in the church, because the church was predominantly not Gentile. The church was predominantly Jewish. If you'll read through Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3, and specifically Acts 2, where it talks about all the people who were saved, it makes a list of all those people that got saved in that early church, and it says they were the Jews from all these different places. The church was predominantly Jewish, predominantly. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul comes in the scene, and he mixes it all up with Gentiles. Now, do you think that's a problem? Well, think of it this way. Imagine if our church was predominantly Scottish. Just think of it. We're predominantly Scottish. We're wearing kilts, right? We're cold. We look silly. And all of a sudden, we start bringing some Italians in here. Can you imagine the problems we'd have? Right? True? See? That's right. See the problems? That's dissension. I could depend on you guys to say something. Imagine you get a Jewish church, all these people are Jews, who kept their law all their lives, all of a sudden been given the gospel of Jesus Christ that set them free from the law, but they were still confused about the law. All of a sudden you brought all these people in who had not been taught the law. All of a sudden they mixed in with these people who have been taught the law. Now great confusion comes into the church. Because now what do we do about Gentiles who've never kept the law? What do we do with these people? Look at them. They don't even look right. Look what they eat. They eat pork. They got these big pigs on this, you know, slopping stuff all over them, barbecuing over pits. They eat ham and eggs for breakfast. They wear clothes that are mixed with garments, different kind of cloth. And they don't even keep the Sabbath day very well. You see the problem? Because you grew up in a Jewish culture that kept the law. And now all of a sudden, well, what do we do with the law now that we know Christ? And what do we do with all these people who never kept the law? What do we do with them? So great controversy developed as a result of this. And so Paul's in Antioch at this time. And while he's there, in chapter 15, it tells us that some men came from Judea. These men came from Judea, and they came to the church in Antioch, and they made representation that they were from the church of Jerusalem. And they said to those Christians in Antioch, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved. Wow. In the mix of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. And so they ask, what do we do? So Paul stands up, and Paul doesn't seem to be very, very shy about standing up. And he and Barnabas come to them and say, what are you? Now, this is, of course, in my translation. What are you talking about? He says, you're out to lunch. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not what God's word says. That's not what God's Spirit has led us to believe. We come to faith in Christ, and we're saved by faith through grace alone. And they said, no, 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 you must be circumcised. And there are other laws about food that need to be followed. He says, no, you're wrong. And it says a great dispute happened in Antioch over this. He says, Paul says, I and Barnabas have been traveling, went to Cyprus, went to Asia Minor, and went to all these cities preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to all these Gentiles. The Gentiles were saved just like the Jews. He says, I know because God the Holy Spirit sent his Spirit to them just like he did to us. He says, they're saved just as saved as you and I are. And they never kept the law. It's not the law. It's Christ that saves. And a great dispute happened as a result of that. And so the church of Antioch said, what are we going to do? How are we going to solve this problem? These guys from Judea seem to be pretty sharp. So what did they do? Acts 15, if you will. They called a conference. They went down to Jerusalem and said, let's solve this problem. So they get down to Jerusalem, and when they get there, they come to the leaders in verse 6 and said, we've got a problem here. We don't know what to do about this. Because there's this great debate about these leaders that say they're from you guys, they're from Judea, and they're telling us that you have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. Verse number 1. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's not true. And so they say, what do we do? Verse 6 tells us that the apostles and elders got together and considered this matter. And so Peter stood first, which Peter always stood first. And Peter stood up and said, this isn't right. He says, God has made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, why are you trying to put a yoke on the Gentiles that the Jews couldn't even keep? Verse number 10. He says, we believe that through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Good word by Peter, don't you think? So Peter declares it. It's by grace and through Jesus Christ. A few minutes later, verse 13, James stands up and James says, I agree with Peter. They're right. God has declared to us and to the Gentiles that the salvation is the same way. It's by faith and through grace. And he says, all this other stuff is wrong. And so they made an agreement and they proposed it to all the elders and all the leaders in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church made a decision and said, we are saved by grace through faith and no law. No matter what law it is, even if it's Jewish law, has any part of salvation. Do you know how significant that conference was? Do you know how significant that ruling and decision was to the Christ and the cause of Christ? If they had not made that decision, Christianity would have been just a sect of Judaism that just accepted Christ as the Messiah and just kept the rules and regulations. But as it was, it says, as Christians, we don't keep the law. People are not saved through the law, and watch, people are not made spiritual by keeping the law. Do you know the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism? Is they have blurred that distinction. And many Protestant churches have done the exact same thing. They say, well, we don't keep the Old Testament Jewish law, but we keep our own law. And they have just exchanged one law for another. And this book is so significant because it tells us clearly what we as Christians are supposed to do in relationship to the law. And so they made this decision, and Paul goes back and Barnabas with him to the church, and they proclaim the clarity that the church gave to this. And so now we come to Galatians. So if you turn back to Galatians just for a moment. Can't believe I'm almost out of time. And I'm just going to just brush through this. I'll come back to it in far more detail later on. But in chapter 1, Paul says that there's only one gospel. And in chapter 2, he talks about the defense of that gospel. And then he talks about the conference in Jerusalem we just read about in Acts 15. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, he talks about an event that takes place. Who was the first man to speak at the conference in Jerusalem in favor of the position the Apostle Paul took? Peter was. Peter then comes to Antioch. After Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, Peter comes to Antioch and he lives what he preached to these people. And when the Gentiles are there, he walks in and now he's come from Jerusalem, which is predominantly a Jewish Christian church. Now he comes to Antioch and all of a sudden it's got a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And all these Gentiles, and I mean, he must have been in cultural shock. But he comes in and he knows that God says that they're saved just like he is. And so he comes in and he says, this is okay. I'm going to eat with these guys. You know how big it was for a Jew to eat with a Gentile? I mean, this is huge. And so he's sitting eating with them. All of a sudden, the brethren came in from Jerusalem to spy out their liberty. They see Peter doing that. And they come up to Peter and said, what are you doing, Peter? And so what does Peter do? Peter says, ooh, this is bad, bad scene here. And so Peter leaves and stops eating with them. And Paul sees it. And so what does Paul do? Paul confronts him to his face publicly. Now I can see confronting Thomas to his face publicly. And maybe Matthew. But who was the pillar of the church? Peter. And he confronts him publicly because he reneged on his original commitment that we are not saved or made spiritual by the law, by his actions. The book of Galatians is going to try to make it clear because this theological problem within the church of Galatia and the church at large is just as significant today. When I was a kid, we went to a church that taught that you're supposed to be saved by grace. In the course of time, a family member came to our family and convinced our family, I was too young to be convinced of anything at the time, but convinced my mom and others in the family that she needed to be baptized to be saved. It's called baptismal regeneration. And this person convinced her that that was right. And so we went to this other church, and my mother was baptized in this church because they said if she wasn't baptized in that church, she couldn't go to heaven. And so she got baptized in that church. And we sat in that church for the longest of times. And we were under this bondage of this law teaching that you had to do this. And I remember someone coming to our house and showing us from Scripture by the book of Galatians how wrong that was. And that pulled us out of that. I could be a Church of Christ pastor today. But God in His grace. There are churches out there that are claimed to be Protestantism, and they aren't. Because they don't hold to the precepts of the book of Galatians. As we read through this passage of Scripture, don't isolate the problems to just a Jewish and Gentile culture. understand that this transcends all cultures, all time frames, and this problem is just as prevalent today as it has ever been before. The problem of the law is still there. And we still have problems with people thinking about the law. People thinking somehow, well, if I keep the law, God's going to be pleased. Somehow, if I keep the law, I'm more spiritual. If I keep the law, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that I become spiritual by keeping the law. Or that God's Spirit helps me to keep the law. There's so many fallacies in that. And Paul is going to address those. I think it's critical as believers today, as we study through this book, and we try to understand this book, and that we try to get the clear teaching of this, that if we don't do this, and if we don't study this thoroughly, we have opened ourselves up for major, major problems. Don't believe for a moment that we are not susceptible to be caught up into the trap that Galatians speaks of. We are. Unless we hold true to these truths. So I encourage you as we go through these things and as we study these things that we do it with great tenacity. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he and Barnabas had to the churches of the Gentiles. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that in the course of time you led the Apostle Paul to write this book and that you sent him to this place. And we pray, Lord, that as we study this passage of Scripture, that you'll help us to come to real grips with the importance of this. Help us to come to the truth and the vitalness of understanding these issues, Lord, to our daily lives and understand how we apply those things so that, Lord, we can live a life that is honoring to you. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and minds to these truths. In Christ's name, amen.